And we're going to begin reading. This is the portion that we've been looking at for some months now. A subject we've been looking at for some months. And the subject is the intercession of Jesus Christ, the mediation of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. By the way, he's not a baby in a manger. I don't know if I needed to tell you that, okay? He's a king in heaven. He's a sovereign God and Lord. And as we said last week, he's not interested in being a guest in your house. He has the right to be the Lord in your house. Lord and master and guide. We sing it. We have to learn to live it, right? We sing it. We sing that. He's not interested in being a guest. He wants to dwell there. Make it his home in your heart. Make it his home. And not just be a visitor, you know, in the guest room. He deserves to be the Lord of the whole house. Stephen, good to see you this morning, brother. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. I've been praying for you. Glad you're doing good. All right, let's read it and then we'll do our little study. I have to get out of here on time today because Chris Spinelli wanted to know, most importantly, what time are we leaving? He got a new Xbox for Christmas and he he came in his pajamas just so as soon as he gets home, he's jumping right in. So anyway, I know he's going to be watching me. I have to quit on time here this morning. All right. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, that's the family you're a part of if you're saved, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's very interesting that the family is not under the earth. Right? It does say in Philippians chapter 2 that one of these days every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Right? And that is things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That means even the unsaved in hell will bow the knee. But thank God, the family of God, the family that you're a part of, some of us are here and some of us have already gone home to heaven. But that's where the family, the whole family, and it tells you right there, in heaven and earth. It doesn't say under the earth. All right. You can make a footnote in the margin there if you want. Philippians 2:10 is the cross reference to that. All right. And this is Paul's prayer. One of his seven prayers that are written out, spelled out in the New Testament. And we've been, you know, the whole idea of these messages have been that since the scriptures are truly the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ, it's the Spirit of Christ speaking through Paul, then these prayer requests are the requests of the Lord himself. This is not just Paul praying for you and I, but everything he wrote, I'm sure these are not the only the seven times that he prayed. He prayed countless times, but the seven times that he prayed in which his prayers are spelled out in the scriptures, they're written down for a reason. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So these are the prayers, not just of Paul, but the prayers of your Savior, your high priest, that one who mediates between God and men. These are his desires, his will, his prayer requests for you. So whatever he desires, whatever he is, as he intercedes for us, the Bible tells us, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, right? Hebrews chapter 7, Romans chapter 8 tell us that the Spirit of God intercedes for us from within, and the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us from above. And they pray for us according to the will of God, right? So they don't ask anything unnecessary. They don't ask anything contrary to the will of God. You and I may do that sometimes. We pray for ourselves and ask for things that are contrary to the will of God. We pray for one another sometimes just because we don't always know what to pray for. Sometimes we ask for things for one another that are really not God's will for that person. For example, 99% of the prayer requests are usually for health, right? Well-being. Please pray for so-and-so. They're not feeling well. Pray for so-and-so. They're dealing with this. We're dealing for that, with that. And of course, we can always pray. We can just make our requests made known to the Lord. We can lay our petitions before the Lord. But you know this by now. That's not always God's will that he heals somebody, right? That's not always his will. Sometimes God has used sickness to further the gospel. and used sometimes even serious sickness, disease, death, has served the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we have any way of knowing? Of course not. We don't know that. We don't know what to ask for and pray for as we ought. But thank God the Holy Spirit does. He's interceding for us. Jesus Christ is above. And happy day when your prayers and the prayers of the Holy Spirit are on the same page. Right? When you and the Lord agree, oh, now you know you're on blessing ground. You're on praying ground. And so since Paul's prayers are given by inspiration of the Spirit of God, then we can safely assume and believe that these are the desires of the Holy Spirit for us. All right. So here are his requests. There's four of them in this portion of Scripture. We've already dealt with three of them. All right. And I have them underlined in my Bible. And it's the simple word that. All right. T-H-A-T. That. Here are his four requests for us in this prayer, anyway, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. All right, we've already talked about that. A couple of Sundays we dealt with the Lord's desire and his ability to give you superhuman strength. Now, I'm not talking about the strength to lift a car off somebody. I'm talking about strength that is not human. Strength that comes from the Spirit of God. It isn't physical strength. It's an inner strength. It's a strength on the inside so that you don't roll up and bug out every time some heartache hits you, some crisis hits you. You stick it out. You stay with it. You don't run for cover. Where does that kind of strength come from? That only comes from God. That's inward strength. That's God's desire for you, and he's ready. He's not asking anything for you that he isn't ready to give you, right? If he's asking it, then he's ready to give it. And he's ready to give if you seek it and want that, realize your need of it. He is really ready right now this morning to strengthen the weak. You have to recognize that you're weak. If you think you're pretty strong, and you don't need God's help except when you're in trouble, you better realize you need him 24 hours a day, every minute of those hours, all the time. We need him. And if I can recognize that and remember I'm weak, Paul said, when I am weak, that's really when we are strong, when we recognize our weakness and are humble enough that we could admit it. It's so hard for us, especially New Yorkers, so hard to admit we have weaknesses in any area. But boy, that's the very thing that will cripple you spiritually, is to deceive yourself into thinking that you're so strong when we're not so strong. All right. But that's the Lord's desire. That's one that. OK, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's one. Number two, 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We talked about that last Sunday. Dwelling has to do with residing, abiding, living, not just visiting. When he came inside of you, he didn't come to visit. He doesn't, we say it sometimes that he's an honored guest. And that's not quite right. He's not even an honored guest. I don't want him to be an honored guest here. I want to remember this is his house. He's not an honored guest. I'm the guest. I'm the guest. He's the Lord. He's the Master. It's His church. It's His body. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Whenever we gather like this, the body of Christ assembles and the Lord is in the midst of it. And He is the Lord of that assembly. Lord of that body. Not visitor. Not even honored guest. But Lord and Master. We have to remember that. Now, He wants that in your heart. He wants to dwell in your heart. And I venture to say many Christians treat Him as just a guest. Sometimes an honored guest, but still a guest. Still a guest. Not Master. Not Lord. If he's Lord in your heart, Lord in your home, then you check everything with Him. You check with Him. Because you're using His house. I'm talking about this thing. You're using the house that He purchased with His blood. And He already bought this with His blood. Acts chapter 20 tells us that. He purchased this with his blood. So this isn't ours. This isn't ours. This beautiful thing that we have, this family of God that we have here, made up of just a bunch of misfits and rejects who have been forgiven and washed in the blood of Christ. And I know it might not seem much to you. It's beautiful to me. It's beautiful to me, and it's beautiful to be a part of it. And it's worth protecting. It's worth praying for. It's worth acknowledging what the Lord has given you. And the Lord desires to dwell here. Live, rule, Lord over our lives and our ministry. And we want to always remember that. That's His desire. That's His desire. He's asking for that right here. That I would recognize that. All right. And then the other that is that, verse 17, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to, and there's two of these, to comprehend, verse 18, and to know something. So His desire for me is that I might be able, of course that's not any ability on my part or yours, that's not intellect, that's not study, that is something from the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Lord's desire that you have this ability to do these two things, to comprehend something, and then to know something. You say, well, those words are almost the same. No, comprehend is, that's knowledge, that's intellect, that's processing things in your heart and mind. Knowing, in the sense of this verse, has to do with experience. Personal, intimate experience. Like Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. There's personal, intimate experience with the Lord. He wants you to comprehend, He says in verse number 18, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And we've said this before, He doesn't tell us the breadth and length and height and depth and height of what. But when you see the context, it's talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about this miraculous thing that the Holy Ghost made us a part of. He baptized us the moment we got saved into this spiritual body. You know, I don't want to get off the track because Chris is watching me, but I'm going to try my best, Chris. And I know I'm blessed because this room is almost full on a Christmas morning. So hallelujah for that. But you know what? Don't make light of what we have. Don't treat this lightly. And I'm not saying that because, oh yeah, you really need those seats filled. I don't need anything. I don't need a thing. I don't need a thing. I have more than heart could wish. I have a family, a good family, a good wife, a wonderful church that I'm privileged to be a part of. You know I love you, and I know beyond any shadow of a doubt you love me, even when you disagree with me. Which, by the way, I still don't even know what to say about last Sunday's love offering. That is, I still have to process that. That's going to take a while, but thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that. But this is not a little thing. It shouldn't be treated as a little thing. It's a privilege to be together with God's people. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some people forsake it. Doesn't mean they hate it. There's more important things for them to do. I know work takes you away. We live in a crazy city. There's a lot of pressure. Schedules are insane. I get that. But I'll tell you what, if you don't come just because you don't feel like coming, shame on you. Shame on you. That's on you. If you don't come just because that stupid bridge toll, I get it. Nobody told you to move on the other side of a bridge. But okay, but you can move wherever you want. You can move to the moon if you want to. But then if you let that keep you away from what you should be a part of, then that's on you. All right. And so don't forsake that, and don't minimize that, and don't despise even small things, those small blessings that the Lord gives us. All right. So to comprehend the magnitude of the body of Christ, the precious spiritual magnitude of the body of Christ. And one day it will fill the universe. The Lord intended it to do that. He intended to fill the universe with the spiritual body of Christ. That's you. Reigning with Him, not just on planet Earth, but throughout His entire government, His kingdom. And so we're supposed to, the Lord wants us to comprehend that. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of that or unmindful of that. Remember what you're a part of. Remember what you're a part of. I know for some of you, you're new Christians, you're just trying to figure out Genesis from Revelation. I understand that. But as you begin to grow and start to read and learn, you better thank the Lord every day that He made you a part of His body, His spiritual body. And then not only to comprehend something, but then also to know something by experience, personal, being overwhelmed. I think this is just talking about being overwhelmed all the time with the love of Christ. Not your love for Him, but His love for you. I'm not too much impressed with my love for Him. Mine is pretty pathetic. But I'm incredibly overwhelmed with His love for me. And you need to experience that and know that and not forget that. Know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. All right, so there's three of those things. Three that's. And now here's that final that. All right, verse 19. And this one is also a little difficult to, I don't know. I'm not sure I'm going to do this justice. I'll give it a shot. Look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, comma, that, so here's the fourth that, the fourth thing that He is praying for, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. What? What are you even asking, Lord? What are you asking? What kind of a prayer request is this? That you and I might be filled with all the fullness of God? Seems like a pretty tall order. Man, I want to say like, Lord, do you remember who you're praying for here? Filled with all the fullness of God. Now, it's very similar. Turn over real fast. Colossians chapter 1. Very similar to what Paul prayed here in Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse number 9. This is another one of his prayers. Just going to read it. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the Lord's desire is for you to be full. Filled. All right? Filled with what? Filled, according to this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, filled with all the fullness of God. In Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. In the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, He said this, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Right? Filled. Yesterday, how many of you got filled at the dinner table? Or last night, all right, or maybe today. Maybe it's going to be today. We have a big family, so we get to do this two or three times around this time of the year. Yesterday, boy, I got filled. I came to the table hungry. I came hungry, and I got filled. Antipast, Sal, antipast, oh man. I personally, that's all I need. I don't need anything else, just a good antipast. Good cheeses and meats and all, you know, olives and peppers. Oh man, it was awesome. And then we had shrimp. Then my wife made a big roast beef. Then she made a ham, mashed potatoes, green beans, applesauce, cream cheese with pineapple. I don't forget what that thing was called, babe, whatever that stuff is. Something you got, you ladies know that, right? Cream cheese, pineapple, crushed pineapple stuff, whatever that is. Pumpkin pie, chocolate cream pie she made. We had a cheesecake. You know, I was hungry. Man, we ate for about 4 hours. And eventually, I was filled. You know? If you hunger, you know, somebody prepared and worked, I don't even know how many hours, 2 days worth of cooking and stuff to fill her family. And all that preparation, I know you ladies know about this. It takes 6 hours to fix it all and it's just like we're a bunch of gavons, right? It's just gone in an hour or so. But we come hungry and we get filled. The Lord wants you to be filled. He wants to fill you up. Now somebody worked very hard, not only in my house, but I'm sure in your house too. And if it wasn't yesterday, last night, it's going to be today. I understand. Somebody worked very hard, prepared and thought the thing out and made it as nice as possible so their family could enjoy it and partake of this together and enjoy the fellowship and get full, right? And get full. There's something very satisfying about that. Very, very pleasant about that. We all do it. We all love it. And we're going to do it again today after church. We're going to do it again. We liked it so much. But you know who does not get filled? Some people don't get filled. The ones who aren't hungry. You don't get filled. And there's lots of reasons why people aren't hungry. I mean, you know, that could be sickness. You know, some people just get sick. And when you got the flu, or, you know, how many of us lost our sense of taste, like during COVID, right? You can't taste it. My brother Clint, my younger brother Clint, just recently was diagnosed with something. I don't remember the name of it, but something. It's actually a rare disease where he does not feel hungry. And he was always like, you know, big, beefy kind of guy. He's just like, he says, I don't feel hungry. His body isn't telling him, eat. He doesn't feel hungry, so he doesn't eat. And he's just sort of wasting away. Pray for him. But he just got out of the hospital, and they're trying to figure out what to do about this. But if you're not hungry, you don't eat. You don't feel like eating, and you don't get filled. Well, that's true physically. Sometimes sickness does it. Sometimes the disease does it. You got the flu, you're not usually, you know, most people when they got the flu lose a little weight. You're just not hungry, you can't hold anything down, you eat, it, you know, whatever, it just comes right back up. And sometimes stress, fear, worry, emotional problems. Some people, just because of the state of their mind, they just don't feel like eating. Only the hungry get filled. And there's lots of reasons why physically people just aren't hungry. But usually when you're not hungry, it's an indication something is wrong. It's either wrong emotionally, or it's something perhaps at that time in your life, it's overwhelming, you're dealing with something, and you maybe haven't found the way to deal with it. You're just not interested in any food. It's just not on, you can't even think about it. Sometimes it could be depression. Sometimes it could be anger. So angry, you just don't want to eat. Just something else is eating you up, and you don't feel like eating anything else. And that's true physically. But I got to tell you this, it's true spiritually too. Sometimes when there's just something off in you spiritually, when your heart's not right, your thoughts aren't right, worry, fear, depression affects your desire for the things of God. God wants you to be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled up with God. Filled up full with God. But many times, I'm just not hungry. I'm not hungry. That's usually an indication something isn't right if you're not hungry. At least, sometimes, maybe you're not hungry, although some of us are probably hungry 24-7. But I mean, that's not normal that you're hungry, you know, 24-7. But obviously, several times a day, you're going to get hungry physically, a couple of times a day usually. And you mean you can go through a day and then another day and another day, or go all week and not be hungry for anything from God? You can go a week, a month, and never hunger for the Lord, hunger for anything of His Word. When that happens, you know what? Somebody is sick. Somebody is sick and needs help. Amen. And if you don't eat long enough, you know what happens. You end up needing somebody else to take care of you. A lot of Christians like that. Constantly in some spiritual triage unit. Some emergency, some crisis after another. Some emergency after another. some drama after another. Somebody needs to come to their rescue. No strength, no hunger, no desire, and never filled. Never filled. Sad, really sad, when that's the Spirit of God's desire for me, to be filled. Filled with all the fullness of God. Filled up with God. Filled up with God. But God only fills the hungry. Another reason sometimes people aren't hungry is that they've gotten too full of something else. They've already filled themselves up with something other than what was prepared for them. All right? You've had that experience with your kids, right? You don't want them to eat at the wrong time or eat the wrong thing because you've prepared something for them that you know is going to be much better for them. But, you know, they're filled up with Twinkies and, you know, and everything else. And you say, oh, no, that's okay. I just love to see them have a good appetite. No, a good appetite for the right things, right? If you let them have, just satisfy that desire, they will never, ever have an appetite for the thing that really is going to strengthen them and help them. And you know what? Some of God's people are so filled up with other stuff, this doesn't even sound appetizing. No, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. I've already eaten. Yeah, you've eaten all right. You've eaten in front of the boob tube and your phone and the internet and everything else. And you're so filled up with everything else that this just looks like broccoli to you. Excuse me, those of you that love broccoli. I can tell you there will be no broccoli in heaven. I found that out. Did you guys know this? Broccoli is man-made. It doesn't grow in nature. You know, it's a hybrid. They put a bunch of stuff together, and so that tells me no broccoli in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, I was so happy when I found that out. Because my wife keeps forcing me to eat broccoli. But you know what? If you just had a steady diet of the things of this world, it's just Twinkies. It's just sugar and Twinkies and garbage. And then God tries to put a T-bone steak in front of you. Mashed potatoes, gravy, green beans. He says, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. That's what he said. God says, I'm going to spread you a table. I know you're surrounded by the world. You're surrounded by the enemies, your enemies. But you know what? Sit down and eat. Just sit down and eat because you need this. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Right? That's the Lord. He wants us to eat, and He wants us to eat the right things and get filled up with the right things and just be full. But you got to come hungry. He only fills the hungry. And some of God's people just aren't hungry. They're just not hungry. Not interested. You've been eating something that's killed your appetite for the Word of God. You've been eating something that's killed your appetite for a little fellowship with Jesus Christ. You don't want that. You don't hunger and thirst for a little of that. You don't hunger and thirst to get to know your Savior a little better? What's the matter? You're too full of something else? Too full of the things of this world? And it kills your appetite. This world will kill your appetite. And you know why some other people are not hungry? They just don't like what's on the menu. They took a look at the menu and they're like, nah. Hey, guess what you're going to get this morning? Just this. Nah. What are we going to get next Sunday? Just this. How about Sunday after that? Just this. Man, anything else? Is there anything else to eat? No, this is it. This is pretty much it. Remember in the wilderness? God gave His children in the wilderness bread from heaven. Now, He didn't call it anything. He just called it just bread from heaven. Food from heaven. They named it manna. The word manna in Hebrew means, what is it? So they were eating every day, what is it? Any more of that, what is it? What is that stuff? We don't know, but here, eat it, it's good for you. You remember what happened after a while? They got sick of manna. They got tired of manna. They wanted something else, anything else. They wanted, then they started thinking about what they used to eat when they were back in Egypt. Probably eating it with leg irons around, you know, they were slaves. But they remembered the menu in Egypt. And when they thought about the menu in Egypt, and then they looked at what God was giving them, this same old bread from heaven, sheesh. The Lord said, oh, you want something like what you used to have? And then He just gave them meat until it came out of their ears and their nostrils. Not out of their ears, that would have been pretty weird, but out of their nostrils. But some people just don't like what's on the menu. They don't like what's on the menu. Well, you know what you have to do as a Christian? You have to retrain your palate. You can. You know, some people, because they've learned to appreciate that certain tastes are and certain things are important and precious, have actually trained their palate to, you know, taste the nuances in those things. And they can tell, you know, some guys with their eyes closed could tell you what kind of steak they're eating. Some folks who enjoy their food, you could blindfold them and they could give you the details and the flavors and probably the spices. I have a couple of people in my family that could probably close their eyes and tell you what spices were used in that thing that you made. Well, their palate has been trained to think about that and look for that, and they enjoy that and they love that. You know what? You can retrain your palate. You can train your palate. You can, since the Lord desires this for me to be filled. And it does say, I think at the end of our portion of scripture here, look at verse number 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that you ask. So if his desire for me are these things, then what should be my response? Lord, give me those things. Please, I want to ask. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. So now that means here's the Lord is saying, look, these are my desires for you. What should my response be? Lord, please give me that strength. I want that strength. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. Give me a hunger for those things. It's asking. The Lord is telling us, this is what I want you to have. This is what I want you to do. Should I just say, oh, I'll make a note of that, Lord. Thank you. Oh, the response should be, well, then, Lord, if that's what you want for me, then please give that to me. Help me. I want that too. There's some response on my part required here. What's my response? Ask. And maybe in your heart you might think, it'll never happen. No, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. You might ask and say, yeah, fat chance of that ever happening. He's able to do even above what you think is possible. That's his ability that does that. But I should ask him for these things. I want that strength. I want to be able to comprehend the greatness, the spiritual magnitude of the body of Christ. I want to understand that. I want to get it. I want to experience every day. I want to live in the experience of being loved by Jesus Christ. I want that. That's what he wants. If that's what he wants, then I should say, Lord, well, then that's what I want too. Please allow me to have that. Please give that to me. Please supply that. He's already said he's willing. And he's already proven he's able. So what's he waiting for? Me to ask. Me to ask and you to ask. If you'll ask, he'll give us these things. He'll fill us with all the fullness of God. With all the fullness of God. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I have 9.5 minutes, Chris. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to try to do the last 3 pages in 9.5 minutes. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Children of Israel in the wilderness, fed by God every day, good meal. And you know what? I don't think they ever went hungry. They didn't have to go hungry. The Lord supplied enough, but only enough for that day, right? Enough to fill you up for that day. Now, if you get full today, guess what you need tomorrow? You got to get filled up again. So God brought this heavenly food, this bread from heaven. And all they had to do every day, it didn't fall on their dinner plate. They did have to go get it. Right? It didn't fall right into their mouth. They didn't just wake up in the morning and just wait for it to fall in there. The Lord put it nearby. But if you were hungry, then you'd get up out of your tent, get dressed, take a bucket or whatever you needed to go out in the, and get enough. You didn't have to get a wheelbarrow and try and stock up for the week. Because if you tried that, the second morning you woke up, it was all rotted. It was no good. Because the Lord emphasized it's only your daily bread. This is only for the day. Even the Lord's Prayer, the so-called Lord's Prayer, it's in there, right? Give us this day our daily bread. That's not talking about that devotional that comes in the mail or whatever. It's talking about that portion from God each day, enough to fill you up, it's enough for the day, but it's only enough for the day. And tomorrow, you're going to need daily bread again. You're going to need manna from heaven again. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse number 1. I'm yakking here and I got to get there with you. I'm burning up my time here. Chris is going to be able to start on time. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way, which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. There's some humility involved in eating the diet the Lord prescribes for you. That's submission. You go to the doctor, you got something wrong. He says, look, you're going to have to change your diet. Here's a new diet. Here's something I want you to follow. You know what chance most, you know, how many people are actually going to do that? Slim to none. Right? I don't want to change. I want to eat what I want to eat. I've known people that were told by a doctor, look, if you don't change something, you continue the way you're going, you're going to be dead in a couple of years. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. Now, I'm not a great one for diets, and this is the pot calling the kettle black. I get that, but I'm just saying, if your life depended on it, you would change some things. Your spiritual life depends on some things, and the Lord has a brand new diet for us once you get saved. You keep eating the stuff from the past, you end up weak and sick. Once you get saved, there's a brand new diet. There's bread that wasn't man-made. It's bread from heaven. It's the nourishment that you and I need as spiritual sons of God. We need a new diet, and we need to be filled with these things of God. We need to be filled with it. Let's go on here. It says, so God took them through the wilderness to humble them. They did not have to go through the wilderness. There was a much shorter route. Some Christians want the short route. Can't I have this by tomorrow? Can I get this, you know, they get saved on Tuesday, they want to be a pastor on Wednesday. Do I need to sign something? Do you need to sign something? Do you need to put your stamp of approval? No, the Lord's going to take you through the wilderness. You may have years ahead of you. And you know what those years are for? To knock you down and prove to you that you're not as big as you think you are. You're not the gift to the body of Christ that you imagine you are. You're not the essential component to the ministry that you are convinced that nobody can live without what you've got to offer. No, you know what God does? Before He can use you, He has to show you that you're a nobody. Unfortunately. Me included. You, nobody's exempt from this. The great Moses, whom God used probably more than any man in the Old Testament, had to go spend his 40 years alone out in the wilderness. You know what that 40 years was for? God convincing Moses, now you're not as essential as you think you are. You're not as critical to what I intend to do as you believe. I'm going to take you out in the wilderness and humble you. And He did it to the whole nation. I'm going to put you in the wilderness. Why? To humble you. That's not because He hates you. It's because He's about to bless you and show you His power. That's what He wants you to see. Not how great you are, but how great He is. And He wants you to get filled up with Him. And so he had to put Israel in the wilderness to humble them so that he could feed them with bread that they couldn't grow themselves. And that's what God will do. He'll put you in a situation where you can't get what you need from anybody but God. You know, when you're in that situation, you are blessed. Man, you have just been reminded that God thinks enough of you to put you in a wilderness. Why not let you just go through life deceiving yourself, deluded, delusional about how great you are and how important you are? Why would God ever humble you? Because He cares about you and He wants you to experience His great power. And then He wants you to be filled with that, be filled with all the fullness of God. For the children of Israel, this is a 40-year-long lesson here. This is a tough lesson in the wilderness for them. It says, I took you into the wilderness 40 years to humble thee. Are you looking at that verse 2? Look at that and not your phone, alright? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Hey, did God already know what was in their heart? Who needed to find out what was in their heart? They did. God already knew. He says, I put you in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, test you, in other words, like a proving ground. To put you in the wilderness to prove you, to know what was in your heart. Not because God needed to know what was in their heart. They needed to know what was in their heart. They needed to know how weak they really were and how needy they really were. That is a blessing from the Lord when He does that with us. Don't despise when God seems to sidetrack you for a little bit. I would be on my knees trying to figure out why, Lord, what am I learning? What am I supposed to be learning here in this period in my life? What do I need to learn? What do I need to find out? What do I need to know about you? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do and help me with? Because He'll put you sometimes like, what happened? Why am I here? Where did God go? Why aren't I being used? Why aren't I being used? Don't worry about being used. The Lord could use a stick if He wanted to. He just wants to get you usable. He doesn't use things that aren't usable. And if you're convinced you're usable, you ain't usable. If you're so convinced you're usable, I'm right where I should be. Now, God, watch what God does with me. Wow, just be careful. Because the Lord isn't hurting you or punishing you to set you aside for a while. He loves you. And He does that to get you into some place in your life where He can show you His glory, show you His power, and let you get filled up with Him. Don't miss those opportunities. Don't get so full of other things that you're not hungry. That you come to the table and He prepares a table for you, but you're not interested. You don't like what's on the menu. You don't have an appetite for it. You're so filled up with other stuff. You're so full of your own lusts, the things that satisfy you. And you're taking all of that in. And you know, and then God says, oh, what about this? I have something else here for you. I don't really have time for that. You know, do you know what time it is, God? Really, I'm kind of busy. It's really a shame because what we miss out, we're only hurting ourselves. The tragedy is that what we're missing out on, that we don't get to taste what God has for us. We don't get to taste it. And I'll tell you what, if you ever get a taste of something made by the divine hand of God, oh boy. Oh, you're going to want a little more tomorrow. If you ever get a taste of the Spirit of God doing His work in your life, if that doesn't give you a taste for a little more of that the next day, check your pulse. And the Lord will do that because He wants you to be filled. He wants to fill you up with all the fullness. Look at the rest of this verse. We've got to wrap it up. And it says, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no, verse 3, and He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. You never saw anything like that before. That's what He's saying. You didn't know anything about this. You don't even know what it's made of. Moses just says, well, it tastes like this. It's something like that. It's kind of tastes a little bit like honey and coriander seed. And they didn't even know what it was. It wasn't anything grown on the earth. Bible in another place called it angel food. I don't know what that means. I don't know. It says angel food. You figure that out. But it wasn't something grown on the earth. It says, I gave you something you didn't know anything about. I'll tell you what, when I got saved, one thing I didn't know anything about was this. I had never tasted this. But then I began to get a little taste. And then I began to find out, wow, boy, this is better than anything the world could feed me with. And I wanted more. I wanted some more. And then you kind of train your palate to want that. And guess what? There's nothing that pleases a cook more than hungry people. Right? Why would anybody go through all that trouble and figure out a menu and work and cook and put some imagination and some love and all the finesse into it? It's not just Chef Boyardee. There's work that goes into this. Knowing nobody's coming to the table hungry. It'll all be in vain. But hey, it'll be good exercise. Who would do that more than a few times? If the family comes to the table day after day after day, nobody's hungry. Guess what? After a while, you don't get fed anymore. But every time you and I come here and gather, we are right now sitting today at the Lord's table. This is the food. This is the table right here. You're sitting at His table. And the Lord says, come on, eat up. You know what He says? Come and dine. John chapter 21, verse 12. Right? The Lord, his disciples are out there fishing, and the Lord went on the shore and he cooked some fish and over a fire. And they're trying to figure out, who is that? Children, have you any meat? And then one of them recognized, that's the Lord. Jumped overboard and swam ashore. And they got there, fish were on the fire, cooking, and you know what he said? These words, come and dine. Come and eat. Come on, man, eat. And you know what they did? Ah, we're not full. I mean, we're not hungry. Thanks, Lord. Can you imagine? Nah, Lord, thank you. I appreciate it. I don't like fish. No, man, the Lord prepared it. He says, come and dine. Come and dine. Every time we get together, every time you open your Bible, the Spirit of God is saying, come and dine. Come and dine. Nah, I'm not hungry. Nah, I'm already full. Nah, I don't like what's on the menu. Nah, maybe tomorrow. You'll never get full. You'll never experience the fullness of God unless you come hungry. I wish we had time. I got another couple of pages, but I'm just going to end with this. I promise. I'm closing my Bible. There's a song. I don't know if you've ever heard this song. I looked for it. It's not in our hymn book. Maybe it's in our chorus book. I didn't even check there. And it's called Come and Dine. It says, and I'm not even going to try to sing this because I don't want to torture you. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. With His manna He doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now. To the hungry calleth now. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus He satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. Amen? Ooh, coming soon. Guess where you're going? To supper. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the hosts of heaven will assembled be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight. All the saints in spotless white And with Jesus, we will feast eternally. Amen. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now. Come and dine. God wants you filled. He wants to fill you up with all the fullness of God. We don't even have... That's the other two pages. What is the fullness of God? What is He filling me up with? But for now, I don't, maybe just think on that. Are you hungry? Do you have an appetite for the things of God? Is there any desire in you when the Word of God is opened, when the table is spread? Do you open the table? Do you open it up on your own? That's your first priority as a Christian. The Lord didn't save you so He could get a bunch of worker bees here. He's not interested in that. He did not need us to do any of this. He saved us so that we could have this privilege of knowing Him. Of knowing Him. And you'll never get to know Him if you don't get out of the tent, get yourself ready, and go gather up the manna. You got to go get the bread. You got to open the book on your own. You got to put some effort into this. He's not going to put it right into your mouth like a baby bird. You have to open your Bible and you have to seek Him. And if you don't feel hungry, you know, maybe, okay, you're honest. You know, I just don't feel like reading my Bible. I'm not hungry. Okay, it's a sign that something's wrong. Mark it down. Or it's a sign that you're already full of other things that have killed your appetite for the things of God. So if you ever say that, I don't really like to read my Bible. I don't know if you're bragging when you say that, but that's a horrible thing to admit as a child of God. When everything you need in your Christian life is coming to you out of a book. The Spirit of God speaks to you, guides you, teaches you, shows you yourself, equips you, strengthens you through the Word of God. Are you hungry? He wants to fill you. He wants you to be filled with all of His fullness. Let's bow our heads this morning.